Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, please, as we continue to work our way through Colossians chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 13 and 14, where we see Jesus the Savior. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, he rescues me. He rescues me from the domain of darkness. Through God, he transfers me to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He moves me from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we also looked at the fact that he redeems us. You know, he paid that price for us, and he has forgiven us. And now we look at verses 15 through 17. We see number two, Jesus the Creator. Think back to when you were in school. And I remember I was a sophomore in high school when I felt the Lord was calling me to ministry. And I knew at that point I was going to be a youth pastor for life. Well, God changed that a little bit. But I knew then, and so I began to think about the future and what would really benefit me. And so I did well in school. I was valedictorian in my class, and God blessed me in that way. But I sort of put some things on the back burner. I remember English classes. You remember back when you used to diagram sentences? You know, I hated that. I said, what in the world am I going to do with this in the future? Do you know when I'm studying now and I go back to the original languages, I am diagramming sentences every week. And, all right, God. You know, science. I hated science. You know, I'm going to share some science with you this morning. You know, so when your teacher, Mr. Fun, says you're going to use this someday, remember that. But when we think about Jesus the Creator, look at verses 15 through 17. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every part of Scripture testifies about Christ. I want you to look at a couple verses. Go to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 27. Luke 24, 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. All right, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them from the Word of God him. Go back to Colossians. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said of the Scriptures, it is these that bear witness of me. You know, we see Christ in all of Scripture. But again, I stated last week, there is probably no more concise teaching about Jesus Christ in all of Scripture than these few verses we have here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. There is just a depth and a significance to this teaching. As I was reviewing this message this week, and I spent a lot of time reviewing, and I was really struggling. Even as I came in yesterday morning and I preached through it, and you know, you guys miss out. On Friday morning and Saturday morning, I'm actually in the pulpit preaching through this sermon. And usually the best time is when nobody's here. You know, and that's when we ought to record it. But you know, I've really been struggling because there is so much depth here. And when I think about the truth in these passages, it's true. And I believe it 100%, but to truly understand the depth of God and his word, this side of glory, I'll never get it. You know, when we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about some of these things we're going to talk about this morning, this is a concept that's hard to really grasp because it's foreign to us. We don't see and touch, you know, what we're talking about this morning. When we think about Jesus Christ, much of the heresy that was taking place focused on the fact that they denied that Jesus Christ was God. They took him off the throne. He said he's a good teacher, he's a good person, but he's not God, because much of the heresy focused on the fact that matter was evil. And so the human body is evil. So certainly Jesus Christ couldn't have come from God and taken the form of a man, taken the form of evil. And so he wasn't really God. And so all this stuff is just a good story, but it never really happened. So that was what was being taught. And that's what was making its way into the church. The idea for God himself to become a man was absurd to them. And so they denied the deity of Christ. In these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul explains the relationship of Jesus Christ with creation four ways. So let's look at those together this morning. First, letter A, he existed before creation. He existed before creation. Look at verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, don't let that word firstborn trip you up, because that word in the Greek has two meanings. It can mean first in sequence. I am the firstborn of Bill and Mary Holman. Craig was the secondborn. All right, that is the word in the Greek, firstborn, order of sequence. But it can also mean, in which it does here, first in rank or first in priority. It's used in Psalm 89 to describe Solomon as the firstborn, even though he wasn't chronologically the firstborn. He was first in prominence in his reign as a king. And so it simply means first of importance, first rank. Firstborn of all creation means priority of all creation, or to all creation. Paul uses the word image here. It says he is the image of the invisible God. The word is icon in the Greek. It means image or likeness. We are referred to in the Word of God as created in the image of God. Now, we obviously are not a perfect image. We're made in God's image in the fact that we have rational personality. Just like God, we possess intellect and emotion and will. And so because of that, we can think, we can feel, we can choose, but we are not like God morally. He's holy. We're sinners. We certainly don't have the attributes of being omnipresent and omnipotent and immutable and, you know, all of those things. But unlike man, Jesus Christ is the perfect, absolutely accurate image of God. He didn't become the image of God at the incarnation. He has been from all eternity. Listen to how Jesus is described in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus reflects God's attributes just as the sun's light reflects the sun. It also says in that passage, he is the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus is the exact likeness of God because Jesus is God. Philippians 2 says he is in the very form of God. That's why he can say in John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ, the invisible God became visible. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. So by using that term icon, by using that term image, Paul emphasizes that Jesus is both the representation and the manifestation of God. He is full, final, and complete revelation of God. He is God in human flesh. That was his claim. Turn with me to the book of John. Look at a couple different passages, the Gospel of John. Start in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now go over a couple pages to John chapter 10 and look at verses 30 through 33. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. That was Jesus' claim. That he is God, that he was God as he walked on this earth. That's also the unanimous testimony of Scripture. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 1. You know that familiar, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word referring to Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verse 28. My Lord and my God, Thomas answers him. Romans 9, verse 5 is another. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. I don't have time to go through all these verses, but to think anything less about Jesus Christ, existing before creation, being God 100%, to think anything less is blasphemy and gives evidence that our mind is being blinded by Satan. There are an awful lot of people today will try and get you to believe exactly what the false teachers in Paul's day were trying to get them to believe, that Jesus was just a good man, but he wasn't God. Paul says, listen, he existed before creation. He is over all creation. But he also talks about letter B, he created all things. He created all things. In verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Since Jesus created all things, he himself is uncreated. The word for that's used at the very first of this of that sentence, probably a better translation would be because. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation because he created all things. And when we think about this creation, this world, I want to read a quote to you from John MacArthur's commentary. He says, by studying the creation, we can gain a glimpse of the power, knowledge, and wisdom of the Creator. The sheer size of the universe is staggering. For example, the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles, 100 times that of the Earth's, and it could hold 1.3 million planets the size of Earth inside it. The star Betelgeuse, however, has a diameter of 100 million miles, which is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. It takes sunlight traveling at 186,000 miles per second, about 8.5 minutes to reach the Earth. Yet that same light would take more than 4 years to reach the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, some 24 trillion miles from Earth. Think about this universe, this world that God has created, that Christ has created. Think about the vastness of this universe. It's no wonder the wind and the waves obey him. It's no wonder that death and disease flee from him. Because all of this was created, he is master over all. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him. That includes everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were under his command. Jesus has primacy over creation because he is before all things. When the universe began, he already existed. He told the Jews, that verse I read in John 8, 58, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. He is saying that he is Yahweh, the eternally existing God. The prophet Micah said this of him, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. His goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Revelation 22:13 describes Jesus Christ as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We also see letter C, all things exist for him. All things exist for him. He created all things, but all things exist for him. The end of verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. Everything exists in Christ and through him. Jesus Christ is the sphere in which they exist. He's the agent through which they came into being. He is the one for whom they were made. Now, one thing I get excited about when I study Scripture is when you really get in depth and you really get into the vastness of the Word of God, you see how every single word, as he talks about, every single word is so important and so connected. In the false teachers of that day, the false teachers proclaimed and the Greek philosophers taught that everything needed three causes. There had to be a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. Jesus Christ, and as he proclaims Christ and shares Christ here, he gives us three causes. He says he is, the creation is by him, it's through him, it's for him. He directly refutes the three things the Greek philosophers and the false teachers were proclaiming. The primary cause is the plan. The instrumental cause is the power. The final cause is the purpose. So when it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. He planned it. He is the instrumental cause. He produced it. He's the final cause. He did it for his own pleasure. It was for him. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary writes this: if everything in creation exists for him, then nothing can be evil of itself, except for Satan and fallen angels, and even those God uses to accomplish his will. Gnostic regulations, the false teachers, about God, using God's creation are all foolish. It also means that God's creation, even though under bondage to sin, can be used for God's glory and enjoyed by God's people, because God created it. And what did he do as he created it? He said, it is good. It is good. Last thing we see, letter D, he holds all things together. He holds all things together. Look at verse 17, because there is so much in this verse. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Warren Wiersbe tells this story. So the guy took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. The tourists studied models of molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made up primarily of space. During the question period, one visitor asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it all together? For that, the guide had no answer. The child of God has an answer. What holds it all together? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. All, and in him all things hold together. Because he is before all things, he can hold all things together. Another affirmation that Christ is God. Only God exists before creation. Only God can make creation cohere. To make Jesus anything less than God is to dethrone him. And not only did Jesus Christ create the universe, he also sustains it. He maintains this delicate balance necessary for life's existence. He literally holds it all together. Holds all things together. He's the power behind the consistency of the universe. He is the gravity. He's the centrifugal force. He's the centripetal force. He is the one who keeps all entities in space in their motion. I want to read to you, and I hope I don't lose you. I apologize if I do, because as I read this the first time, I was lost. This is a page from John MacArthur's commentary that I just copied. So I'm reading directly from his commentary. And he is quoting from an unsaved person who is a scientist. His name is D. Lee Chestnut. And he wrote a book entitled The Atom Speaks. And this is what he wrote. Consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looks in utter amazement at the pattern he had now drawn of the oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. Within them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged, 8 with no charge. Earlier physicists had discovered that like charges of electricity and like magnetic poles repel each other, and unlike charges or magnetic poles attract each other. In the entire history of electrical phenomena, an electrical equipment had been built up on these principles known as Coulomb's law of electrostatic force and the law of magnetism. What was wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fly apart? And where, therefore, why do not all atoms fly apart? Okay, this is what, eighth grade science, Clint? All right, this is eighth grade science. Remember when you took science and you talked about all the particles, and here it says in this oxygen atom, there are 8 positively charged particles and 8 that have no charge. He said there should be nothing that holds these together. If there were 8 positive and 8 negative, they would be drawn together. It would hold them together. But that's not what we have. Then he goes on, he says, Chestnut goes on to describe the experiments performed in the 1920s and 1930s that proved Coulomb's law applied to atomic nuclei. Powerful atom smashers were used to fire protons into the nuclei of atoms. Those experiments also gave scientists an understanding of the incredibly powerful force that held protons together within the nucleus. Scientists have dubbed that force the strong nuclear force, but have no explanation for why it exists. The physicist George Gamow, one of the founders of the Big Bang theory of the origin of the universe, wrote this: "The fact that we live in a world in which practically every object is a potential nuclear explosive without being blown to bits is due to the extreme difficulties that attend the startling of a nuclear reaction." All right, now I want to read to you. I know I've lost you completely. I apologize. I want to read to you something from a man by the name of Carl Darrow, who is a physicist, and he wrote this. "Do you grasp what this implies?" What he's talking about, the founder of the Big Bang Theory wrote. "It implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should never have been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also a secret, one thus far reserved for nature herself." So he says, we don't understand it. We can't explain it. We can. Verse 17, "In him all things hold together." Jesus created this universe. Jesus is God, created this universe, and he is the one that sustains it. He is the one that holds all things together. And that can readily explain what the Word of God talks about, that one day God is going to dissolve this strong nuclear force. And Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "One day the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." With that strong nuclear force no longer operating, with Jesus Christ no longer sustaining, Coulomb's law is going to take effect. And the nuclei of those atoms are going to fly apart, and the universe is literally going to explode. But until that time, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Think about who Jesus Christ is. My Lord and Savior is so much more than I can ever grasp. Some of you are sitting there from what I just read to you and your head's spinning. This is the third time I preached you this sermon in the last 3 days, and I still can't explain it. God is so awesome, and Jesus Christ, the depth of Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the depth of his word. Man, I have to keep studying and studying and studying, and I'm still just scratching the surface. But one thing I know for sure, Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ did all of this for me and for you. He's the Savior. He is the Creator. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the fact that he's the head of the church, that he pleased his Father. He is God. The false teachers were trying to refute that. And so Paul says, look, I got proof. People today are trying to refute that. Don't doubt who Jesus is. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the depth of your word. Lord, there's an awful lot here, and it is deep. It's unfathomable. Yet by faith, I believe it. I trust it 100%. And the rest of the days you give me here on this earth are days that I can study and I can learn about you more and more, because there's so much to see and discover. But Lord, I'm so thankful because of Christ being my Savior, I have eternity to worship you and learn about you. And Lord, I hope that's true for each one of us here this morning. Lord, if someone does not have that relationship with you, work in their heart and mind. Help them to have that desire to come to Christ as Savior of their lives. And Lord, as we do, help us to keep Jesus Christ on the throne. Help us to give him his proper place. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.